So I'd like you to open up to Job chapter 2, 11 through 13. We're going to start with a reading about Job's three friends. And if you've heard of Job's three friends before, and you might think poorly of them, I'd like you to do what you do after a meal. I don't think I've ever actually done this, but I've heard it done. After you eat, you do something, it's like a palate cleanser, so that you can your mouth can be a blank slate again. So I'd like you to do that with Job's three friends, because later in the book of Job, they're not so prestigious. You know, they're not a great example. But here, there's some really good things that they do that we can look at and that we can see how we can apply to ourselves. So do that spiritually if you have to, just so that you don't think terribly of them as we start this passage this morning. So this is what it says in Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set up from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. And that's the reading for this morning. We have three basic points today. And the first is this. Friends go. Friends go. What does it say? It says, when they heard, then there's a bunch of adjectives and phrases, they set out. When they heard, they set out. So what did that look like for them? What was the process? Because there's no UPS, there's no postal service, which is in the news these days for various reasons. There's also no internet. There's also no cars. So news travels as fast as the donkey that you have, or as the horse or the camel, or as your feet take you. So this wasn't a fast process. This wasn't like today, you just text your friend, hey, can we meet up? That's not what it was like. This is much, much, much slower. So even though they're fast, they're slow compared to today. So this was the process. First, they had to hear about the news, which means it had to travel to multiple different places in the region. Then they were communicating with each other. So they had to talk with each other. So the messages had to be relayed back and forth. Then they met at a particular place which they had agreed upon so that they could go together to see Job in person, because he was in a lot of trouble. He had massive difficulties in his life. So that's just the process, but that doesn't take into account the distance. So how far do we think that they lived? We have some biblical evidence that it was at least in the region. So this is what it says in Jeremiah 49:7. Concerning Edom, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Is there no longer wisdom in Teman? So here's a really difficult question. Where is Teman located? In Edom. It's located in Edom. Because they say, concerning Edom, is there wisdom in Teman? So Teman is located in Edom. But we also can see where Job is located, because it says this in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 1. So this is what it says there. It says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of Uz. So here's another really difficult question. Where is Uz located? In Edom. So what does that tell you? It tells you that they're at least fairly close in proximity. So you're looking at 25 miles, 50 miles, 75 miles, but you're not looking at massive, massive, massive distances. So most commentators think, which I agree with, that it was at least a month. But it was, and this is really exaggerating, it was definitely less than a year that it took for them to hear, communicate, meet at a specific place, and also go to Job's residence. Now for the other two characters, it's not as specifically defined in Scripture, so I don't want to conjecture, but you can give an estimate. Even if it was twice as long, still, it wouldn't take more than a year to get there and for them to have met with Job. So there was definitely some time where Job was by himself, or at least it was basically just him. So if you can just think about that time a little bit, it's just him and his trouble, and he's in pain. But his friends hear, and they go. But this is also what they do, and it's related to the first point in general. Friends go fast. Friends go fast. Like I said, when they heard, they set out. In sports, this is important. You're supposed to have something called quick feet. A sprinter is not supposed to jog off the starting blocks. They are supposed to do what? Explode. And then you practice this. I believe sprinter, I wasn't a sprinter, I was a long distance runner. I don't have quick twitch muscles like them. But I believe sprinters, sometimes they just practice sprinting off the blocks as fast as they can so that they can get velocity as fast as possible, which is helpful for their sprint. Soccer players, they have to sprint past a defender to get to the goal. If you do a move, but you stay the same speed, the defender will catch up to you. You have to accelerate after you make your move so that you're successful. Are you socially fast to connect with those that are hurting? Do you have spiritually quick feet? Do you explode into motion when there's a person that needs help? Because you're not much good if the trouble is already solved and you haven't gone yet. It's like, oh, I meant to get there. Yeah, you were on my mind. But I just explode. Explode towards the people in your life that have needs. Then this last sub-point under friends go is friends go no matter what. These people left something behind and sacrificed so that they could go see Job. It wasn't that they were playing video games and they had no job and no wives, no children, and no responsibilities. That's not what's happening here. They left their job. They left their responsibilities. They left their social circle, their community, to be with Job. And that costs something. That's a personal sacrifice. But if you go a little farther with that, they left and they came to Job, but he was sick. Usually, you do not spend time with sick people because there are no doctors to tell you if this is contagious or not. They took a personal risk being close to a person who had possibly something contagious. And they stayed. So they spent, 7 days and 7 nights. But that's just the beginning. This could have been a month-long time that they stayed with Job. In our culture, time is very precious. If the pastor goes over, you know it. If something doesn't start on time, you know it. You're like, whoa, it's been 10 minutes. We were about to pray in one of the classrooms today with the elders. It was 9:30, and I was like, should we start praying? And we're like, give people 3 minutes, to come late. But time is precious to our society. But they gave that up. But you also have to say to yourself, this person wasn't just sick and possibly contagious. This person was cursed. They looked at him and they thought that he was being punished by God, which will come up later. Now let's think about this. If you think a person is cursed by God, would you get into a car with them to go on a road trip? I wouldn't. If you think this person is really lucky, it's like, yeah, we could somehow win the lottery with this person. That's what his life was like before. But his life is the exact opposite now. When you're around this person, disaster is following him. But they stuck with him, even though he was cursed. They stayed there with him. So friends go fast, and friends go no matter what. This is what Charles Swindoll said about friendship. When you really have a friend, you will disregard a personal sacrifice. Did you ever read A Tale of Two Cities? The two people who become friends are Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. Darnay is a young Frenchman who is thrown into a dungeon and he faces the guillotine. For those of you who don't know what that is, your body becomes more separated afterwards than before with the guillotine. Carton is a wasted lawyer who finished his life, or who has finished his life, as it were, as a loose living individual in England. Carton hears of Darnay's imprisonment, and through a chain of events, he gets into the dungeon and changes garments with Darnay, who escapes. The next morning, Sidney Carton makes his way up the steps that lead to the guillotine. And he did that for his friend. And this is what he says again in the beginning: when you really have a friend, you will disregard personal sacrifice. Church, make the effort. Make the effort to be there for each other. Church and friends have a lot of overlaps. So when you think to yourself, this is about friendship, you can also say to yourself, this is about church. This is about church life. Make the effort to be there for each other. Go fast, go, even if it costs you something. Because that's what these three friends did. And it's a good example that they set for us. So you have to ask yourself, are you a safety net? Are you a safety net for other people? God gives us friends, and you could also say the church, because our families break down. Or they can't be there for us because they don't live close by. But our families are imperfect and broken. And because of that, people need a safety net. And that's you. That's not the other person. You be the safety net. The elders, I had one elder lately who his basement was flooded. And they were talking about it, and he said what happened in the text. And there was one elder that stood out to me in terms of what he said, and it wasn't me. It was a different person. And this person said, my basement flooded. Another elder responded, how can we help? What do you need? He said. And I thought, I wish I would have said that. I wish I would have thought like that instead of, okay, thanks for letting us know. That was mediocre. That was mediocre response. But the other elder, he got it right. He said, hey, what can we do to help? What can we do to help? Job's family was not there for him. Remember his wife? What did she want him to do? She wanted him to curse God and die. Your spouse is supposed to be there for you. I just officiated a wedding yesterday. And they have these things called vows. And it says in sickness and in health. She was not there for him in his sickness. And till death do us part, she was really hoping. Till death do us part. That was her hope. But his family was not there for him. And so these three friends become his safety net, at least for a time, until the end of the book of Job. So does anybody have family that lives out of state? Just raise your hand. You know, brothers, sisters, uncles, cousins. They live out of state. Good. Does anybody have friends that live in the area that could actually help you with something that live close enough where if you called them up, they could help? Or maybe if you have a church that could help you as well. Yeah, I hope all of you raise your hands for that one. When you have a need, like a babysitter, do you call your brother or sister who lives in a different state to ask for their guidance? Do you say, hey, brother, you know, what do you think the best babysitter is, you know, in our area? Like, we have no clue. Go ask a friend. This is what it says in Proverbs 27, verse 10. And this is important. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Do you see that? When I had to have a trampoline built, I didn't call my brother Rick up in Florida to come up and help me build a trampoline. I had a friend help me. which I'm very grateful for. When your basement floods, it's usually friends that come help out, people from church. When I needed help moving my house, there was 30 people there, but my brothers were not, because they lived down south. Do you see the importance of being a safety net? Most of our life, because of where our family's at, or perhaps because it's broken down, you're going to need friends. And if you need friends, that means other people need friends too. So be their safety net. So they get to Job. They're getting close to him. They're walking up, and they see something that causes them shock. They see this person who was the definition of royalty. They see him laying in an ash heap outside the town, and he's most likely lost lots of weight, and he has skin infection all over his body. He's depressed. The eyes, they're shrunken in. There's no light to them. Maybe his breathing is shallow, like a person close to death. This is like hospice. I mean, this is about as close as you can get. So they say to themselves, is that our friend? Was that the greatest person in the East laying there in the dirt? What happened to him? Is he alive? Is he going to live? I've never seen anything like this, they say to each other. Did you hear all the stuff that happened? All of his kids are dead. How is that possible, they say? All of his cattle are gone. This man is cursed. What does it say? It says, when they were still a distance off, it says, they could hardly recognize him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. Is that our brother? Is that our friend? Is that the great man that God had blessed for decades? There is another person like this in Scripture who, at a low point, people couldn't recognize him either. We worshiped him this morning. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, this is what it says about Jesus. Isaiah is prophesying, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured that he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. Jesus became disfigured intentionally so that your sins would be dealt with, and so that you could live a life with your Father in heaven for eternity. He too became disfigured for us. And because Job is a type of Jesus, this is just one small way that the Holy Spirit was preparing people, even before Jesus came, for the coming of the Messiah. So our first point was friends go. The next big point is this: friends comfort. Friends comfort. What does it say that they do? It says that they wept aloud. They wept aloud. It says that they tore their robes. They also sprinkled dust on their heads. This is typical. This is typical for that culture. This is not something that you would say, well, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. That's stupid. They didn't do it right. No, they did. They did it. They went all out. This was like every single way possible that they could mourn. They did it with him. This is what it says in Esther 4:1. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. That's what you're supposed to do in that culture. That's what you're supposed to do. They're getting like A pluses, A plus, A plus, A plus so far, so far. What else do they do? They sit silently on the ground with him for 7 days. And Job liked that. Because once they start talking, he said, I wish you guys would be quiet and go back to before you started talking. That's what he says in Job chapter 13, verses 5. He said, if only you would be altogether silent. And there's an exclamation mark there. For you, That would be wisdom. This silence was good. This silence was golden, as it said in our culture. This was a good thing. This was extraordinary. This was powerful. Why did they do this? What are the different reasons that they did this? Well, first, because they're shocked. They don't know what to say. They are astounded by his pain. They've never seen anything like it. When does this kind of thing happen on this kind of scale? It's not usual. It's not normal. And also, he was such a righteous person. How could this happen to the Christian of Christians, to the best of us? And what does that say about us? So first they're shocked, and that's what it says in the end of verse 13, because they saw how great his suffering was. There's also a tradition in Bedouin culture that goes like this. As soon as the news of an illness circulates, so a person has an illness, relatives and friends come to pay a visit, and they form a circle around the ill person in silence without saying a word. They listen to his groans and cries. Only when he addresses them do they answer him and lament his state. This is what they did. This was proper etiquette. They're shocked and they wait for him to speak. We also see in Genesis chapter 50, verse 10, that Joseph waited. He had a 7-day mourning for his father. The difference is Job's still alive. So it's possible that this is a bit of a foreshadow. It's possible that they're giving him last rites because they think he's going to die. And this is just the appropriate thing to do. Usually you don't have a conversation with a person that you think is on their last breath. That's not the appropriate thing to do. So they're sitting there, and this is what it said about Joseph. They lamented loudly and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. If this was the case with Job and his friends, Job might be a little upset that they're treating him as if he were dead. Just like his wife said, just, I'd rather you die. It's definite that they were shocked, because that's what the scripture says. It's most likely that in their culture, their Bedouin culture, silence is the most appropriate response to great pain. But then we have to ask ourselves, what are we supposed to do in our culture? Should we just be silent when a person's in pain? We show up and we just sit there and we're quiet. Let me make it easier for you. Should you tear your really nice clothes, your Gap clothes or whatever you buy, your best stuff, then you take a picture of it and you send it to your friend, say, in mourning for you. Should you rip your clothes? Should you go into their house and start screaming and wailing like they do in their culture? Would that be appropriate? What you have to do is realize that in their culture, they did everything possible. And in your culture, you should do everything possible too. What does that look like for us? You could write a note. A lot of people get something from Hallmark or a different place like that, and you can write an encouraging note on the inside. So that's one thing you could do. You could also bring a gift. You could bring flowers. You could bring food. You could bring chocolates. You could bring some kind of memento that you guys share in common. So you could bring a gift of some kind. You could also give the person a hug. I know it's Corona and there's a pandemic, but usually that would be appropriate, to give a person a hug or hold their hand or squeeze their shoulder, something to that effect, and give someone a blessing physically. But obviously don't do something if it's not appropriate for your culture. So don't say, Pastor Cliff said, like, this is by the Holy Spirit, I have to give you a hug. Don't do that. You could also speak a word, but maybe not too much. You could say things like, is there anything I can do for you? I love you. I've been thinking about you. You're on my heart. Things like that. but maybe not talk about yourself too much. If you go to a place and you talk more than you listen, that's mostly, you're not being a great friend at that point. They might not be interested that much in your life if they're in pain. Is that not the truth? I mean, they're not, yes, thank you. Thank you for letting me know about all of your children in their day. Yes, thank you. You could also pray for them. But here's a tip, and I was just talking about this lately. Don't tell people that you're going to pray for them. Pray for people and then tell them that you already did. Because we're not sure if you actually prayed for them or not. But if you say, I prayed for you twice this week, Monday and Wednesday, how are you doing now? Or I prayed for whoever, your relative on this day and this day, how is it going today? Then they're like, wow, they prayed this week already. And then you can talk about what's happening now. But if you say, I'll pray for you, again, that's not bad. But it would be better if you spent that time texting or whatever else you're doing, praying for that person, and then telling them that you prayed for them. Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that bring more comfort than just simply saying, I will pray for you, ... open-ended. No one has any clue if you actually prayed for them or not. Job's friends don't pray for him. I think that's one of their weaknesses in this. Yes, be culturally appropriate, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and somehow pray. It doesn't have to be in person, but there's got to be some way that you pray when a person is in need. Don't neglect this Holy Spirit ministry of intercessory prayer. It matters, and it changes things. So pray for others. And then last, listen. And this is the biggest way that there's an overlap with the text. If they want to talk, let them talk and ask good follow-up questions. Listen and look at them as they're talking. Lean in and really connect as deeply as you can with them because they're in pain. Try to share as much of that pain as you can with your soul and their soul. There was a person this week, and his father had a memorial service this Saturday. And he was talking to me about that and how painful it would be. And I thought, I can practice my sermon. So I leaned in, and I tried to connect with that person as deeply as I could. And just listen. Let them talk about their pain. Let them have all of your attention. And that's what Job's friends did. They basically said, symbolically and physically, I'm here. I'm here for you, Job, and when you start talking, we'll listen. That's how they started off. That's how they started off. The last thing that friends do, friends go, friends mourn, and friends stay. Friends stay. Job's friends stayed from chapter 2 through chapter 42. 40 chapters, most likely for at least a month, they were with him. They were with him. And I think that's the biggest thing in friendship. Are you with them? When your friend looks back, do they say, yeah, that person really loved me. That person really loved me. They didn't stay because he was fun. Friends are for fun. Friends are much deeper than that. How fun was Job when he's lying there on the dirt, moaning in agony? Hey, Job, you want to play some checkers? That wasn't happening. Job is sick. He's miserable. He has nothing good to say. He might die. But they didn't stay because he was fun. That's not why friends stay. Friends also don't stay because they agree. For the next 30-some chapters, they are going to disagree about why he's sick, why these troubles happen. But they don't leave. Do you notice that? They might disagree. Friends disagree sometimes. If you haven't lived long enough, you and your friends will have sharp disagreements once in a while. You in the church may have a sharp disagreement once in a while. But faithfulness is a better indicator of friendship than agreement. They didn't stay because he was fun. They didn't stay because they agreed with everything he said. They stayed because they were real friends. So I ask again, are you a safety net for other people? Are we as a church a safety net for this community? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this brief word today. Job's friends did a lot right. Help us to be like them in this. Help us to go. Lord, give our feet wings. Let us sprint to other people when they're in need. Let us be appropriate in how we mourn with them. God, help us to be people that comfort and that sympathize. Let it not be hard for us. Help us, God, to work through any callousness in our heart. Lord, help us to stick around and to not give up, even though friendship can be hard. Friendship's not always fun, and we don't always agree. God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to knit us together so that in those rough, difficult times, we can be a safety net that you divinely ordain and called us to. Lord, being a friend is a high calling. Let's live up to it at Indian Valley Faith Fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.